If you've never had a chance, or you don't get to the Bible study in the morning too often, and this morning I was late, but even if you come just to listen, there's always some good information in there, and it's amazing how you can always connect it with what the speaker ends up speaking about, and obviously it's because everything's from the Bible, but today we're talking about building a better robot, okay? Building a better robot. And I was thinking about this whole topic around Halloween time because all these cool old movies come on TV, you know, the old sci-fi movies that I used to love those when I was a kid, even though there's nothing great in them for us. But once upon a time, there was an inventor who was creating machines, and it wasn't like a mad scientist from, you know, Frankenstein that Mary Shelley wrote, but you see these movies, and scientists supposedly can create a human life from exhumed body parts, right? Okay? And electricity. And anyway, if you start looking at the Jetsons or the Frankenstein movie or some of those old movies, that was the big thing in sci-fi, was creating life from something that's dead. And if you look at the Jetsons, for instance, you see the maid. There's a robot in that show, right? Or some of the old science fiction. What was that? What was that one? They had a robot as well. I forget the name of that show. Anyway, when you start looking at robots, robots basically are like computers, and they have a central processing unit, which is the CPU, or the heart of the computer, and it's like a logic board in the computer. It's programmed to tell the robot what to do. Right? Push a lawnmower, or pick up an object, or sweep the floor, or whatever it happens to be. And it's kind of like today's GPS computer-equipped tractors, you know? They're kind of interesting. You can make up your computer programming, and the tractor will pretty much go out and plant the field, or plow the field, or put on the chemicals. It's amazing what they can do. But first, you as the farmer have to enter data into the computer, right? You got to have the exact longitude and latitude of your field and how it's laying. And then the GPS will plot all that in your computer. And when you're planting the seed, it'll automatically control how much seed goes in this area as opposed to that area, or how much fertilizer goes here as opposed to there based on the lay of the land. Absolutely amazing, the technology that we have nowadays. But just like the robot, that tractor is only designed to do the things that an inventor puts into it. Individual computers can only perform operations that they were designed to do as well. Robots will only perform tasks that they've been programmed to do. And what happens when a part in a computer or a part in a robot doesn't operate properly? Well, a lot of things can happen, but basically, if it's, you know, if they're still inventing it, what they do is, well, that part doesn't quite work right. I gotta take that out and redo it and redesign that, or replace that faulty part with a new one. And in some machines, even 1/1000th of an inch can make the whole machine useless. Just that one part. And did you ever think about that? Every part in a machine has a specific function. Like that robot we talked about. You know, you got the arm, you got the shoulder, you got the wrist, you got the finger. And just when you think about the process that it takes to tell a robot to pick something up, it's amazing, you know? And I use that example to make a comparison to how our human bodies function as well. And we'll make that comparison go even further in a bit. But, you know, God compares His spiritual family, the body of Christ, and he uses examples comparing to a physical human body. And if we go to 1 Corinthians, let's do that right now. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12. And verse 12 through 14. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, and so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body isn't one member, but many. That's kind of interesting, It's kind of neat. As we look at a robot and all these parts put that we can do in, as human beings to make it do things, and then we look at this physical body that God has created, which is absolutely amazing. Now we compare that to the whole spiritual body of Christ. And you think, boy, even how simple that is, or how complicated a robot is versus a human body is even more. We got to think about that spiritual body being even more unbelievable. We can't even fathom it. But God tells us the spiritual body of Christ is not one member, but many. It's you, it's me, it's people we know. It's not just Elford, North Dakota. There's a whole world full of people. God says, repent, believe, and be baptized, and then you are a member of that body of Christ. God himself is the head. Jesus Christ is that central processing unit. You know, that thing in the computer that makes it run. And he sends out instructions to every part of the body. And what does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ? You know, and we don't really even need scripture to see that, because we can analyze how we function, how we operate, to see the same precision. Every part of our body has a function, responsibility, and no one part does it all, right? Let's say you want to pick up this juicy green olive that's sitting there. I mean, if you like olives, my mouth's already watering just thinking about an olive. Isn't that interesting? I look at a jar of Mary's pickles. Before I even open the cover, my mouth is watering. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Your mind says, oh, I'd love to eat that. And your brain tells the arm and the shoulder and the wrist and the fingers all the things that it has to do to get the jar open and get the thing out and get it up to here. There's a million things that happen just to eat a pickle or an olive. And if you don't like olives, put in your favorite food. But anyway, I can go on and on about that. You know, the research has shown, for instance, when you cut your foot or you cut a part of your body and it starts to bleed, in a split second, the body has already sent hundreds of thousands of white blood cells down there to fight infection and a bunch of other things down there to try and stop the bleeding. Isn't it just amazing what God has programmed into these bodies? We can't even think of beginning to do that kind of stuff with a computer or a robot. And as believers, I think, at least for me, you know, one of the things that we struggle with is the whole concept of being a part of the body. Do you agree with that? How do we be a part of God's spiritual body? And I think one of the things, because our natural tendency as humans is me, me, me. You know, when we're babies, we're born. It's all about ourselves. You know, give me the body, give me food. You know, and as we grow, we need to learn how to be someone else, someone else, someone else. And I think it's a tough thing to overcome. But in God's way, love is all about other. You know, and that's what that part of that body is. If we're concerned more for others than for ourselves, this would be an amazing world. It would just be amazing. You know, everybody that, you know, that goes out and robs a bank or does something, it's me, 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 they don't consider what's going to happen as a result of that. They don't consider how it affects somebody else. So our goal is to answer our calling from that central processing unit. Here's Jesus sending out instructions to the body. And if you've been baptized, you're getting instructions. You're being told what thing you're supposed to do. You know, maybe we're an arm, maybe we're a muscle in the finger, maybe we're whatever it is, but God's purpose of harvesting souls for the kingdom comes through working with us as parts of his body. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That's 1 Corinthians 10:24. And a bit later in verses 32 and 33 of chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians, it says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That's that outgoing concern for somebody else. You know, what can I do for somebody else? Because if everybody's doing that, you're taken care of. And most importantly, of course, is the line that they may be saved. And verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 10 says kind of the same thing. It reminds us, it says, conscience I say, not thine own, but of the other. And I really like that line. Because, you know, if you look at a robot or you look at a computer, I mean, you can put a lot of stuff into it, but there's one thing that's missing. And that's that word right there, conscience. You know? You think about the robot can only do what you tell, what's been programmed in. You can't program in this creativity for this robot to be, you know, I don't think I feel like doing that today. You know, I mean, it doesn't do that. You know, a bird doesn't suddenly, you know, you look out in the tree and you see this beautiful house built in the tree. It doesn't happen. A bird's been programmed to get a bunch of sticks and some things and make a nest. There's no conscience there. That's just how it works. So we need to do things in complete love for someone else, that they may be saved. And that's the crux of being a part of the body of Christ, I think, at least. In other words, when the brain, the central processing unit of the body of Christ, which is God, sends instructions out, do we respond? You know? Are we doing the function that's required of us? And if we follow up on that and look at our physical body, you know, I think Gordon was talking about, you know, the troubles he's had with, you know, with his body and aches and pains. But if, let's say, your elbow has just been hurting, and it's hurting, and it's hurting, and guys will, yeah, it'll go away, no problem, you know. And pretty soon, let's say it's 3 weeks later, and it still hasn't gone away, pretty soon your wife's going to say, get in and get it checked. But our natural tendency is just to wait. It's going to go away, you know. You might even take Tylenol and mask the pain for a while. But you never did address why it was hurting in the first place, did you? I mean, really? And even sometimes when you go to the doctor, they don't. They'll give you something and make it go away and hope it doesn't come back. And the same holds true in the body of Christ. You know, where is the body of Christ? Who is the body of Christ? Well, all of us are, you know? And sometimes our body is hurting and we're just ignoring it. You know, we got a sore ankle or a broken leg or a stiff neck or, you know, whatever it is, a toothache. And does anyone else really care, you know, if you have that toothache or you have a broken leg? I mean, think about that when you've been sick or, you know, you've gone through a struggle. You know, you've got this circle of close people that you know and they're concerned about you, but guess what? Their lives and everyone else's lives are going on and you're sitting there putting up with it and struggling. First John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And if we have fellowship with one another, you know, no robot can do that. You know, you can put 10 robots in a room, they could care less if there's another robot there. You know, you could walk in a room full of computers, none of them care that there's more computers there. They're not even aware of that because of the conscience thing. And 1 John 2, chapter 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the entire world. See, that's that. The whole picture that Jesus left us is the outgoing concern for other people. God is love. And I think that some people maybe are afraid to be helped. Some don't want to be helped. Some just don't even know that they need to be helped. But, you know, does it bless us, if you consider this, does it bless you and me to have a sister or a brother that's hurting with the problem? Of course it doesn't, you know. So we're called to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ and to care. The actions we perform speak volumes to all of those around us. You know, the words we speak will deeply affect people around us, even if we aren't that close to them. And, you know, and one of my personal challenges has been quite, you know, to always look at the positive side of things. I don't know if that's when you, as you get older, you start dwelling on the negative. I don't know if it's age or what it is, but I look back when Carl and I were first married, and like, oh, well, that happened. Okay, let's just pray about it. Okay, you know. Now it's like, that happened, and that happened. And it's like, it's all in how you approach it, isn't it? The Bible says, count your blessings. And I try and remind myself and Carla that a lot. You know, you got to look at the blessings. Look at the bright side of everything. You know, and it doesn't mean doing it blindly. You know, there can be, let's say someone discusses some negative thing with you. Well, that's okay, because you can maybe confirm it, and the challenge still becomes then, how do you help them find the positive side of that problem they're having? You know? Here's an example. You've done something for the fifth time, and you failed again. And you can choose a couple of different things. You can be pessimistic and you go, man, I failed five times. Or you can be optimistic, and I mean, this is basic, but I mean, still, you got to think about it. Well, hey, I just ruled out five ways it doesn't work, right? I mean, there's always a good side, a good approach to things. But it's words. Words incite different reactions in our body. You know, I thought about the word charity, you know. Charity, you know. The thing that I picture when I hear the word charity, I picture, well, you know, giving something to those that don't have anything. Like the Goodwill store, you know, you're helping out, you know. But that's my feeling of the word charity. Someone else might have the total other view of charity, which is just love. I mean, every word conjures up in your mind what you feel it means. And it can be totally different with someone else. But God is love, God is charity, and so the words we choose when we speak do mean so much. And people can take them the wrong way. But the body of Christ still talks about God. He's 100% love, concern for others, and that's the way that it operates. You see what I'm saying? So we get back to that robot invention. So it's designed to do things that the human bodies can do, right? Okay. Well, in the same way God designed the body of Christ to do the things that God can do. And that's an interesting thing, because you can think about that until you die and never really get it. Like, how can God have always been there? What was he doing all that time? Well, I don't know. But the body of Christ is a spiritual body, and every one of us is a part of it. 1 Corinthians 6:15 says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? So right now, here we are. Verse 17 continues, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So you can see how God compares the physical body to the spiritual in 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12 through 27, so that whole section compares. You know, verse 12, for we already read that, and verse 13, and verse 15, for instance. So if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm just not a member of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Oh, it's still there. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? You know, if the whole thing were hearing, where would the smelling be? You know, there's a whole verse there that compares these physical bodies to the individual things God needs in his spiritual body. And each part must do the thing it's supposed to do and work a certain way. But you know, here's where the big cog gets thrown into the whole thing. We have free will, don't we? You know, we're not programmed like a computer would. We're not programmed like a robot would be. We are programmed to be a part of God's spiritual body, but God wants us to make those decisions and learn how to respond properly and to think and use those minds, the conscience. You know, a bird can't do that. A dog can't do that. Human beings are different. We're created after the God kind. And so here we are, part of God's spiritual body, and you know, maybe you're thinking, yeah, I could probably do a lot more, and I'm probably not listening close enough. And, you know, so does God immediately go, okay, I'm going to take that part out and stick a new one in there? Doesn't happen right away, does it, sometimes? He'll adjust, he'll reshape, he'll file it down, put it back in. Here comes your trial again, right? 5 times later, I still haven't gotten it. And 5 times later, God's going, okay, let's do this. We'll throw this at him. He's going to get it. And the reason is because when, and we talked about this at the study this morning, is when Jesus Christ comes back to reign for 1,000 years, and we shall be kings and priests and reign with him, well, he wants that training. He wants those things you learned incorporated into your spiritual being for the thing you're going to do in that 1,000 years in that kingdom. So we got to learn it now and rejoice when that happens, because that is proof that God is there. Think about that. It's proof of the inventor. He's checking to see if the adjustment that he did works. He's checking to see if the robot's doing the thing it's supposed to do. He's molding you and shaping you to be the exact part he needs in the body of Christ. And if you aren't trying to do better, or you actually aren't trying to overcome, well, yeah, you might end up getting replaced. But the key is recognizing that's what's happening. Oh, okay, I got it. And your free will is going to make that whole difference between the body of Christ, a computer or a robot or a bird or whatever you can name. And the body of Christ is alive with millions. Think about how many people have lived and died in this world. Millions of parts all operating together with that one control unit, the central processing unit, the head of the body, God. And you know, he isn't going to call you unless he needs you in the body somewhere, right? So, Jonah proved you can't run away. You know, he tried that. That didn't work. But this physical body, it'll die, and God will raise us up with spiritual bodies, and we're going to be doing the thing we need to do. So, you know, how do we be a part of the body? Well, sometimes we're not quite sure, but one thing we can be sure of, if God is love, that's what we should be. Right? Just love people for what they are and where they're at, and proclaim God to them. And if you can do that, if you can love others, you'll be well on your way to filling your part in the body of Christ, I think. And, you know, don't ever just take everything I, you know, when I'm up here, I'm just another person. You know, take your Bibles home and look up some of the verses and, you know, see how it jibes with what you think and what the Bible says. But just think about this. Are you running on the same program day after day after day? You know, you've got a little computer program that says, oh, do this, do that, do this. Yeah. You know, olive. You know, or are you taking input from things around you, you know, that and using the mind and the conscience that no computer or robot could do, and taking that input and putting out the love to others? Because that's the thing. And I'll leave you with a couple of verses about being brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's see here. Romans 12:5 says, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." So not only are you a part of that body of Christ, God still wants that individuality. You know, you're you. You don't have to be that guy. You know, you don't have to be Joel Osteen to be the right part that God wants. You like that, Dave? Elsie used to tell me that. She said, "Kurt, you remind me of Joel Osteen when you're up there." I didn't know if that was good or bad, but Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day drawing near." You know? We talked about the fact that the body of Christ isn't just sitting here in Alfred. You know, I mean, we've got friends in almost every church in Jamestown that, you know, you just know that they love the Lord and that they're a part of the body of Christ. But it also does remind us not neglecting to meet together with people of like mind, because, you know, if you're off doing your own thing, it's pretty easy to kind of start getting messed up. Whereas you come here, you do a little Bible study, and you talk, and you know, you go and have some fellowship afterwards. It's amazing how many different viewpoints you can have on the same topic. And that'll get you going back, okay, I got to go home and check that. It's kind of fun. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, "I love God," but he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Who loves his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, but all in purity. None of us have all the answers. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, and there's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Romans 12:9 and 10, let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, but hold fast to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And that's our challenge, you know. How to have that outgoing love for others and how to get that into your program, you know. I mean, there's messages coming all the time. You know, our bodies show us that. Like I said, you cut your hand, the body just sent a whole bunch of white blood cells to prevent infection. You do this. Carla's grandpa, when he went in for a knee replacement one time, he was like, I think, 70-something or a little older than that when he went in for his knee infection or a knee replacement. They discovered that when he was 50 or so, he had had a heart attack and didn't even know it. And the body had taken one of the vessels or one of the arteries that was blocked and made another one around it on its own. I mean, the body is amazing. So just think about that and think about that outgoing love for others, and we'll just see how amazing God's spiritual body is. Amen.